shaggy, and people used to being to dressing sloppy, or people get used to taking dope, or get used to drinking social drinks, they get used to smoking, they get used to using certain swear languages, words, they get used to watching a lot of junk on movies and television and so forth, and reading a lot of worthless novels, and they get used to doing a lot of things in life, and when they come to the Lord, why, there's a tendency to keep on the same habits and patterns you've been in. There's sometimes a reluctance to change your way of life. And I would say it's just about as difficult in food as other things. You develop appetites that will become important to you, and it's hard to let loose of them. I know a missionary who went to a job, I believe, and he said he just couldn't take the food. A lot of missionaries ship food from overseas, United States, canned goods and so forth. They just can't eat the native food. But he said he figured he's going to be there for a long time. He just couldn't afford to have American food sent across the waters all the time. He was going to have to learn to eat native food. So he tried. At first, they just took, he said the food was so hot. And other things. They took the food and he said they would just kind of sneak it under the table and under the dirt. Good floor. They just couldn't eat it. They wanted to put the feeling. But after he was ill, 7-8 years, he came back to America. He said, after a while, he got real hungry for that food. He said, at first he couldn't stand it. After a while, he got hungry for it. And people first take a cigarette or an alcoholic drink. It's not like orange juice. You don't automatically like it. You hate it. But people condition themselves to develop appetites for things that are very abnormal, hurtful in themselves, not pleasant. And so in this realm, there are people who have been brought up and eating all kinds of things that were never given to eat. And because the heathen has eaten everything that creeps or crawls, and the reason the heathen has done this primarily is because God has not blessed them. He's blessed the Christian nations. He hasn't blessed them. And God wanted to show people that those who walk with God, he blesses. And if they have heathen gods and so forth, well, then he curses. And God says, them that I've cursed, bless not them that I've cursed. So you won't take away the effect. And of course, America doesn't know this. We try to bless every nation that he's cursed so we can take away the... See, we think, oh, this is terrible. That we need to get over. We need to bless them. We need to make them, give them all so nobody's starving and get them right up where we are. Well, it sounds awfully humanitarian, all right. It just happens to be against God's will. Because they don't know that God says there's something a lot more important than having full stomachs, and that is knowing God, eternal life. Because that empty stomach and the crying and the pain and the dying is insignificant compared with eternity in hell, or heaven. And so God said, I cursed them purposely. I withheld blessing from them purposely, so people might see that they starve to death and cannot make it, and there's no rain in their land, there's no blessing, they're full of disease. And here's a Christian nation, everything going wonderful. But now we're trying to get everybody else right up with us so people cannot see the difference between the cursing and the blessing. And we think we've done the humanitarian human beings a great favor. The brainwash is so strong in this area that we think we have done well if we have blessed everybody God's cursed. So nobody can tell the difference. And in fact, then we come along and teach respect for God's religions. That means respect for false gods. See, have respect for false gods. We should respect one another's religion. Unless you speak in tongues, of course, and ridicule that. But and unless you believe in heaven and hell and Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, ridicule that. But if it's Buddhism or Confucianism or Animism or Shintoism, well then, Mohammedism, be tolerant toward that. You see? And it's such a brainwash we're getting out in the universities and so forth against God. So we have been, so the heathen being cursed is forced to eat anything that crawls. And so he does, and he develops an appetite. And after a while, it becomes, as people begin to mingle among them, and they develop appetites, it isn't too long, and your tastes are different. My father ministered among the Indians down in Tohola, and down there in the family, the host home he stayed, the Indian girls who lived in the home, they would fight for the fish eyes. And they thought it was the best part of the whole fish. Well, most of us don't want fish eyes, you see. But if you live in a certain era, you develop an appetite for that. up in Vancouver and places like in Father Salamidio, and the minister and head of the Bible school there, where he ministered a number of years ago. When they catch fish off of the fishing boats out in the Pacific and bring them in, the salmon and the sea bass and the tuna and these other fish, they bring into the regular markets and sell for a reasonable, a certain price per pound. But all the skin fish, excepting for sole and flounder, I suppose, which and swordfish, which Caucasians have developed an appetite for, all the other stuff that nobody would eat, all the bottom fish and all that type of thing, they sell to the Chinese restaurants. Because the Chinese restaurants, they don't kill Chinese people in general. Being pagan, they don't kill what they eat. And they chop it all up. And whenever you eat meat in with the other vegetable dishes, it's any old thing, but it's not used salmon or so forth. They only pay about a nickel a pound, I think he said. And it's all just bottom fish. And it doesn't make any difference to them. And I had some experience with a Japanese man from Hawaii. He came over here. And I won't go into the details, but okay, the way they eat, things you've eaten, it's really shocking to me. So it's not always easy to give up some things. But the point is, if it's not good for us, if God tells us, and he's doing us a favor, and we should not look upon it as though God is trying to hurt us and rob us and be mean to us, and we shouldn't look at it as though it's some teaching of a church, and well, that church teaches, do I have to do that? I don't like that. We have to be honest and say, does God's word teach it? And why does God teach it? And what should I do about what God teaches? Unless we have that attitude, we can fool ourselves. You know, there's a tendency in human beings to try to lie to himself, you know, smooth over and fool himself. You know that when other people speed by you in the speedway, you know that they're speeding. I mean, you know they're reckless. But look at that guy, he's reckless, but he's going 95 miles an hour. Of course, if you go 95 miles an hour, you're not reckless, you're just in a hurry. See, there's a difference. He's reckless, but we're in a hurry. He crowds in line. See, he's unfair, he cheats. We crowd in line. Well, I don't have much time. Things are... So we've always got an excuse for why we do. And a man doesn't always know himself. So we have seen that in Deuteronomy chapter 14, God has given a law, we won't turn to it again, of clean and the unclean meat. And the animals that have cloven hoofs and chew the cuts, they may eat. And the others that have tearing claws and tearing meat, teeth, and they devour rodents and other animals are unclean. Fish that have scales and fins are clean. The skin fish, which for the most part are bottom fish and scavengers and garbage fish, and all the crawling, creeping things, the crabs and the shrimp, all that, they're all eating up garbage at the bottom, they're unclean. The birds of the field that feed on grain and so forth are clean, but the birds that have talons and tearing beaks and eat mice and rodents and so forth are unclean. And for the most part, Christian nations, without even knowing anything about that, automatically follow that law. We automatically feel that cow meat's better than horse meat, dog meat, cat meat. But in the heathen nations, they don't automatically feel that way. They eat anything, just one just about as even as the other, down the line. Now, we saw that these were not for sacrifices, because only the division between clean and unclean, because only some meat, only a very few animals were used for sacrifices, and certainly no fish. We saw they were not for Israel only, because in Genesis 7, we found that the division was there even at the time of Moses, Noah, long before the time of Moses, before Mount Sinai, before Israel even was born. We see that they did not change, God did not change the whole nature of all the beasts, because we find that they are still beasts that have the same nature they've always had and still generating problems, and that in the millennium, God is still against those who those Jews and others who have adopted Gentile practices and who are eating swine's meat and mice and so forth, like he says in Isaiah. We also have seen through, as we've been looking through the New Testament, that of the arguments that people have used to try to justify their position, do not in any case speak of unclean versus the clean. In all cases, it's speaking about meat offered to idols It's speaking about meat versus vegetarianism. It's speaking about that which is in the realm of which God has provided for food. We find that when you see a scripture in the New Testament that says that God has all things are good and so forth, that it is not a new thing. Maybe this is a new thing. Therefore, the scripture says this. But it can't be a new thing, because we found that clear back in the Old Testament, even before the law was given to Sinai, God said the same thing, that all things were good again. He said all things were good, and for meat to be eaten. And so it's not a new thing, because God said it way back to the beginning. But yet even, and so it isn't a matter of, he said these things are bad, and then up to the New Testament, now he says they're good, and I've changed them, now eat them. It's the same thing that was said here, that excuse was said clear back there. But even after God said that, he said then in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you shall eat no abominable things. These things are unclean, you shall not eat them. So we know he couldn't have meant that, that every single thing, every herb, and every type of animal, that is not what he meant. And whatever was done, is done now, it was done then, the same thing was said concerning it. We also saw that Peter, after walking with Jesus for 3.5 years, still refused to eat any of those things. We're starting this morning with Luke chapter 10, verse 8. I've been giving you all the refutations by those who feel like the things have changed, it's right to eat these things, and these laws are no longer in operation. If these are not a spiritual law, because it's not involving worship between you and God, it's not a ceremonial law, it doesn't point to anything, it's not a type of something else that is fulfilled. The fish isn't a type of something, the unclean fish, seagull and all of this. It's not a moral law, it doesn't hurt somebody else, but it is a health law, because it hurts yourself. And we'll see this morning, very shortly. In Luke chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus said to the disciples, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Now, this is, they say, well, now see, God told us to do this, and that means everything. But I've already brought forth some of these incongruities, and stating that in the islands of the sea where they eat half just burnt monkeys that have still got all the blood in them and they're still alive and so forth, and baptized and so forth, that we know that we wouldn't apply that scripture when we came to that. They didn't even say you could if you wanted to. He just says do it. And either it means what it says word for word out of context, or if it means what it means in context. Now, to get the context of this, we have to go to a parallel passage in Matthew 10, 5 and 6. Now, if you look at the context of both of these passages, you'll see that they're talking about the exact same time, because he says the same things concerning both of them. If you look carefully, you'll find out that he said he sent 12 people out, saying, go not, and he said to go, he said to heal the sick and cleanse the lepers and raise the dead and cast out the devils, and free to receive, free to give, and provide not gold or silver and brass in your purses and so forth and so on. And then if you look at the context of both scriptures, you'll find out that the exact same things are said concerning both of them, showing you that it's the same time. It's the same thing. But now he says here in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, you see, when he said, and then he said, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and so forth. Now, when you realize this, then you realize that they aren't going into the lands of anybody who eats anything unclean. He said, don't go with the pagans, for they'll eat things that are unclean. Only go because Jesus was sent first to the lost sheep of Israel. Remember, he told the woman of Samaria, the woman at Tyre and Sidon. She prevailed on him. He says, I'm not sent, but to the lost sheep of Israel. And he overrode dispensational barriers there because of her faith, and he did finally heal her. She said, well, Lord, even the dogs on the table get some crumbs that fall. And he was pleased with that kind of faith. But for the most part, it was God was the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles, Scripture says. Paul finally told the Jews, lo, because you count yourself unworthy of eternal life, lo, I go to the Gentiles. But first to the Jews. And so he told them, don't go to the land of the Gentiles. Don't go to the nations and preach. I have sent you the lost sheep of Israel. And so you first go among them. And when he went among them, went close to them, then they would not break into Deuteronomy codes because they were Israel, not keeping the law. But they have to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ being the Messiah. So you get easy for them to say, he would have a step before you. They're not worried about that because it's all clean as far as the Deuteronomy law is concerned. He's not talking about going to heathen lands. He's not talking about having to eat baptized and live monkeys and everything else. As a matter of fact, if he said, eat whatever's set before you, the next question is, supposing it's full of blood, supposing it's been strangled. After this time, even, in the book of Acts, the church said, and was said also in the Old Testament, and they reiterated it, that you're not to eat everything. He said, you don't ought to abstain from things strangled and from blood. So this says eat everything, and that would contradict this. So we must not make the Bible contradict itself all over. You have to interpret everything in light of all the rest of the Scriptures. The basic principle of hermeneutics is admit no doctrine which is contrary to the general tenor of the whole. No verse must be taken by itself, even though it seems to say it by itself, and contradict everything else that is said. It has to be interpreted in the light of everything else. And we understand that in salvation. The Bible says that repent. It says that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. But another, you say, well, okay, I confess. That's all I have to do. My sins are forgiven. But another scripture says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And one scripture says, believe and you shall receive. Another one says, the devils believe and tremble. Does that mean they're going to be saved? He says, believe. If you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth. Another one adds confession. One just says, believe. And even the demons believe, so they must be saved. Some people have that doctrine. Now all the devils are going to be saved too. And then, all the demons. And then, another scripture say that to carry out your salvation with fear and trembling. Other ones say we go into salvation daily. Other scriptures say that if you hold our confidence steadfast to the end, you should be saved and be partakers with Christ. And so we have to take all of the scriptures. And we don't just take one. He said, well, I have a head belief. I believe. That's it. I don't have to be baptized. No other scriptures include that. You see, you must never take one scripture and set it against others. It must be harmonious. So the harmonious teaching is, back here God said all things were good for food. Here he said all things are good. Back here he said you should not eat abominable things. He's never taken that away. So, here and way up here, he still says not to eat it. God also says that he would have something before you. He said don't eat anything strangled, anything offered to idols. Anything that is, pardon me, don't eat anything strangled, or don't eat blood. And he also says, eat whatever has been sanctified by the word of God, set apart by the word of God. And we find in Deuteronomy 11, the only place God ever set anything apart was food by the word of God. Now in Acts chapter 15, move to the next link, Acts 15, 28 and 29, something had been a question with a number of people. This is why we're bringing it up. Now, I guess we better start with verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, they went up to the church then, and the apostles, the leaders there in Jerusalem, and said, well, what about it? We are preaching that circumcision availeth nothing, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, that God has now given us a circumcision in our hearts made without hands, and being buried with Christ in baptism. We no longer keep lamb sacrifices, though fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We no longer are circumcised. We no longer keep the Sabbath as a shadow of things to come, but the substance of Christ. Now these people, legalists, are coming in saying, well, just because Jesus is the Messiah, you can't get rid of Judaism. You still have to keep all the old law, and Christ too, the law plus Christ. And Paul said, but we've been teaching that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and that once you're in Christ, you no longer act under the schoolmaster. And that we're free in Christ, we don't have to do that. Now, Paul was not trying to teach that the whole law was done away, because Paul himself said in Romans chapter 11, I think it's chapter 11 or chapter 3, he said, do we then make void the law through faith? Now, it's chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, rather we establish the law. And yet he goes over in his other scriptures and says that if you bring yourself back under the law, you fall into grace. And Christ has availed you nothing. And the law was imperfect. The law was weak. Well, what is Paul teaching? We just take our choice. Some people take that one and say, we'll rid of the law. Other people take this and say, no, we have to keep the law. Well, what is the truth of the matter? Why is Paul contradicting himself? You see, our problems come often because we make Bible, the scripture contradict itself. We don't understand how it can all be harmonized without any contradiction. So we find out that what Paul means is that spiritual laws still remain. Still, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and one God, him only shalt thou serve. You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. That stands. That isn't done away with, or the law is done away with. Thou shalt not kill. Well, now we do away with it. No, it doesn't mean that. You kill, and all of a sudden you've got problems with God and man. It does not mean that moral laws are not in effect. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. Jesus reiterated and said that if you even commit adultery in your heart, you have committed adultery. But Jesus didn't throw away that. Neither did Paul. Paul said to flee idolatry. So he didn't mean that. But the ceremonial law, the law that was not a moral law, the law that was not a spiritual law, but the law that was a ceremonial law that pointed towards something as a type, that law was fulfilled. And therefore, we no longer keep lamb sacrifices because Christ is the Lamb of God. We no longer circumcised because we're circumcised we're circumcised through water baptism and dying to self. And God has written his law in the flesh tables of our hearts. We put away sin from our life. We no longer keep the Sabbath. It's fulfilled in the Holy Spirit and spiritual rest. But health laws now are a different matter. Things that are unclean are still unclean. Things that are harmful are still harmful. It's just as bad now to have an ox plow with an ass as to have an ox plow with an ass at that time, because it's still unfair to the ass and also to the ox. And so it goes. Now in Acts 15:28, then the conclusions were these. I guess I want to read you one more verse, and that is verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is, this is the conclusion now, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. You see, because this is the problem. The Judaizers wanted everybody, all the Gentiles, to live just like Jews. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. We'll come back to that in a moment. So then we find in verse 25, it seemeth good to us, being assembled together with one accord, probably don't want that, I want verse 28. For it seemeth good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now let's look at them. That you abstain from meat offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. Now, what does that mean? He only told them four things they couldn't do. Does that mean it's all right to murder? Does that mean it's all right now for them to steal? Does it mean it's all right to commit adultery? He didn't tell. He mentioned that. He mentioned fornication, food, both. But he's not saying that these are the only four things you have to do for the rest of your life now. You can murder, you can steal, you can thievery. Paul went on and taught after this in great length not to be slothful about business. Commanded that if they don't work, they shouldn't eat. He commanded for them to have no bitterness or wrath. He commanded them all kinds of things. He told them to live righteously before God. And so he does not mean that these are the only four things that they have to do. He didn't even mention anything about reading the Word of God. He didn't even say pray. But he was dealing with a problem the Gentiles had. As a matter of fact, notice what one of them is. Abstain from meat offered to idols. Didn't we just get through reading last week that Paul says we know that an idol is nothing? It's all right to go ahead and eat meat offered to idols. And now here it says don't eat meat offered to idols. Then what is the conclusion of the matter? Why are they contradicting themselves again? Is this book written by the Holy Spirit or isn't it? Does the Holy Spirit know his own mind or is he changeable or forgetful? You see, the problem is what he's saying is, in the other case, he says, now you Jews, and who become Christians, we know that an idol is nothing. We've always known that. In the Old Testament, God said you've got idols that have eyes and cannot see, and you've got ears and cannot hear. We know they're dumb idols. They're nothing. They're not gods, so they're no gods. So he said that it doesn't make any difference. So don't, when you go to the shambles and you buy them in the marketplace something to eat, don't ask them to offer an idol. You can care less. Just eat it. It's good for you. I want to put you to bed. But now, when Gentiles are coming to the church, the Gentiles have a hang up here that the Jews don't have. Jewish Christians don't have. The Gentile Christians have been offering things to idols, and idols has become a big thing in the whole way of life after it's been their religion. And now, for them to eat that which they are so used to offering to idols, it's a real affront to them, the Christianity. They can't do it like the Jewish Christian can. The Jewish Christian, he's always known as an old God. It doesn't mean a thing to him. It's a hunk of stone. But to them, it's an evil God. To them, it's something that has been saturated. They have, and so he says, all right, don't eat that which has been offered to idols. We make a flat rule here for because of the Gentiles, not lay upon them any greater burden. And from blood, and from things strangled. If you strangle an animal and don't bleed it, which has become a practice today by many people now, they're not bleeding animals. They're always, in times past, always clean the animal, always bleed it immediately. Get the head downhill and cut it and immediately get it bled immediately. We've always told people that. There's a new philosophy out here now is don't bleed it, let it ripen. But God says do not eat things that are strangled, the blood is still in it. Don't drink the blood because the life is in the blood. And the Greek and the Hebrew words for life there is soul. And for the soul is in the blood. Now it could mean life, it means soul, but it's the word psuche for soul. It's in the Greek. And in the Hebrew, the same way over in the Old Covenant, the Hebrew word is the word they have chosen for soul, and not the word that usually means life. The soul is in the blood. He said, don't eat that, drink that blood. We don't necessarily know what the effect is of it. But there must be some effect. And if there's not an effect physically, there is at least typologically. But God says not to do it. So he keeps that alive because that was one of the problems. They were used to doing that. And it was a serious thing in God's sight. Either health-wise, typologically, or both. A lot of the natives drink blood. They're blood drinkers. And then he said, and from fornication, because the Gentiles were living loosely and in fornication. It was a big thing to them. But now, he didn't mean don't do anything else, because he said, you have in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. But you say, well, they're Christians. Why do they go to the synagogue? Well, when they first started in the church, they didn't have Bibles. The only Bible they had was the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament wasn't written yet. They couldn't read Acts and Luke and Peter, James, and John and Luke and so forth, and Romans, they weren't written yet. They were still reading the Old Testament. But they didn't have an Old Testament. They were hard to come by, handwritten, and only the Jews were the ones who were copying them. And so it was still God's Word. But now they have the full revelation of His Word. And so many of them continued to go to the synagogues for a while at least. And so they could hear the Word of God. They needed to hear the Word of God. But they had more truth on the matter now than what those did who were in the synagogue who hadn't accepted Christ. But in there, they still saw things that were written that they should take care of. They should take care of the spiritual laws that are still in effect. They need to take care of the health laws that are still in effect. They need to take care of moral laws that are still in effect. But not ceremonial laws. They're all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All ceremonial laws are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All right? So this scripture cannot teach them that everything, it's only things you have to do. Circumcision was a problem. It was brought up here because Judaizers were trying to get them to be recircumcised. Now, Just for just one moment, I'm going to read you Leviticus 11, 44-47. Now, Leviticus is the, 11 is the companion scripture we mentioned last week of Deuteronomy 14. It says the same things in it about the animals you should eat and not eat. But it has an addition here, which I omitted last week. Verse 44. After telling him not to eat all these foods, like he did in Deuteronomy, we read about, and what ones you can eat, he then said, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." The law of the beasts and the fowl and the every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creepeth upon the earth to make a difference between the unclean and the clean and between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. He said, "I am holy, you shall be holy." Now, if nothing is unclean, then why today, if everything's been made clean, why today do we find in Revelation 16, 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon." Now these unclean spirits are likened unto frogs, and frogs are unclean. They have always been unclean. And not unclean like sheep, not unclean like dill, unclean like frogs. So frogs must be unclean, or else these evil spirits have... You cannot use a clean thing to represent an unclean thing. An unclean has to represent an unclean. A clean must represent a clean. So unclean spirits are represented by unclean beasts. And here's an unclean beast, which happens to be a frog. And if everything is clean now, then that would not be a proper analogy. Furthermore, Revelation 18 and verse 2, and this is clear down at the end of time now, clear down at the time great world Babylon falls, the world government falls, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, "Babylon, the great, is fallen, and has become the habitation of demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Now, it's true that he uses the unclean bird and hateful bird to be a type of the unclean people and spirit, but there again we have that type, and he says unclean bird. Well, at this time, if everything is clean, there is no such thing as an unclean bird. He couldn't use that terminology, but he's still using it. Also, we found out, and I'll read it again, by summary, and then we're going into a new era, new area, in Isaiah 65, 3 and 4, just listen, "A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments and eat swine flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels." Well, if there's no abominable things, if everything is clean, there is no abominable things they can cook and put in vessels. But he said, "Swine flesh and other abominable things," and God is against it. And we find that this is talking about it's projected clear down into the millennium. Because he says the same chapter, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat," and so forth. "And they shall not hurt and destroy all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." And also in the next chapter, 66:17, "They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. I know their works," and so forth. And here again, as you see the whole thing, Zion is delivered, and God's blessing is upon them. They extend their peace like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream, and so forth. And it shows again the millennium. Now, if everything is clean today and the animals have been changed miraculously by God, why is it that the United States Agriculture Department issues warnings all the time about, not about the clean meat, but about the unclean meat? And so I'm going to give you some information now concerning this. Concerning pork, for example, which brings trichinosis by the trichina worm, in 1939, according to the U.S. Agriculture Department, there were 17 million cases of trichinosis in the United States. 17 million. autopsies have shown that 33% of those, that is not all autopsies, because all autopsies are not checking for everything, but in a certain research, when they were checking, wanted to check all the cadavers, all the dead people, and dissect and check them through microscopes for the trichina worm. Now, they realized this wasn't the reason they died, necessarily. It was checking everybody that died. They wanted to find out who had trichina during their lifetime. Because what happens is, for the trichinosis worm, if you eat a piece of pork that has trichinosis, and it goes down into the stomach, and landing the stomach and so forth, these little worms, they migrate through the walls of the intestines and the walls of the stomach into the tissue. And while they're going through the tissue, they're only 1/250th of an inch long. So they're really microscopic in the infant stage. As an adult, they grow to 1/25th of an inch, and they're almost microscopic. But when they migrate by the millions, they're tearing down tissue. Therefore, the symptoms are things like sore muscles, sore back, sore muscles, some dizziness, sometimes vomiting, depending on how bad the case is, weakness, tiredness, and so forth. And most people who have it don't know they've got it. They attribute it to something else. They don't know what the cause is. And then when it finally reaches the destination and it grows to 1/25 of an inch, they lay their eggs and they coil up and they die. And the body makes a little cyst of capsulation around them, and they still stay there. In the muscle, they stay there. And then when those eggs hatch, they migrate to other areas. They found that 33% of all people who had died, if they checked, either currently or once were infected with trichinosis in the United States. When I was in biology, teacher asked the students to bring in, she said, we were studying worms and various things, and she said, bring a slice of pork from your refrigerator and bring it into class. And so, not too many did it, actually. A lot of them didn't have it in the refrigerator, and I don't remember the number, but I would say somewhere in the neighborhood of 9 to 15 students brought in a sample, and we looked them in the microscope, and two of those, you could see the trichina cysts all curled up. And the people who had them in the refrigerator were quite alert. They didn't know they were going to eat that, but there they were, two of them right there. Dr. W.A. Evans, who's a British skin specialist, says that 25% of all acne can be contributed to eating a pulp. This is why dermatologists tell you not to eat pork if you've got problems with skin. Pork fat is different than all other fats. Most animals, like a cow or a deer, I guess, when they and human beings, so forth, when you your body can't use what you can eat or use from what you eat, it's stored up in a thin layer of fat as excess energy and also insulation, and it insulates against the cold. And it provides some excess energy. If you go without food, you can draw from that, and you're going to lose weight. But the pork fat is different. The pork, the animal, the swine, has so much impurity. He's such a filthy animal and so impure that he cannot throw off the poison. And he doesn't chew the cud. He can't get rid of poisons that way either. And because he can't get rid of the poison, the poisons are stored up in the fat, and it becomes a sewage. And the fat of pork is a sewage of infection. It's impurities. So when you cut bacon and you fry it, it's a lot of fat. That fat is really is different than all other animal fat. It's not just insulation. That's why there's so much fat in pork, you see. But so much of it isn't a thin layer like most animals. It's heavy with it because it can't throw off impurities. And if you're eating impurity, this is why it makes eruptions it does in the skin. I want to read you from James Fox and Brown's commentary concerning Leviticus 11 on cloven hoofs, fins and scales, and chewing of cud. You know that this is what we read in the scriptures. You shall not eat animals that do not chew the cud and have cloven hoofs, and shall not eat any fish that do not have fins and scales. Well, what difference does that make? I can't see any difference if you have skins or feathers. Why should that? That's just an outside thing. Well, no, not really. See, sometimes we don't know some things, and so we assume that what we can't see, there's nothing there. Let me read you what Jameson Fulton Brown has to say about that in his commentary on Leviticus 11. You can look up for yourself if you'd like to and double check it. It's not funny in the right place or no. Whatsoever part of the hoof and his cloven footed and choose to cut. That's the statement that he's got in the scripture. Then he says, ruminating animals, by the peculiar structure of the stomach, digest the food more fully than others. It is found that in the act of chewing the cud, a large portion of the poisonous properties of noxious plants eaten by them passes off by the salivary glands. This power of secreting the poisonous effect of vegetables is said to be particularly remarkable in cows and goats, whose mouths are often sore and sometimes bleed in consequence. The flesh is therefore in a better state for food, as it contains more of the nutritious juices and is more easily digested in the human stomach and is consequently more easily assimilated. Animals which do not chew the cud convert their food less perfectly. The flesh is therefore unwholesome from the gross animal juices in which they abound and is apt to produce scorbutic and scrofulous disorders. But the animals that may be eaten are those which part the hoof as well as chew the cud. And this is another means of freeing the flesh of the animals from noxious substances. In the case of animals with parted hoofs and feeding in unfavorable situations, a prodigious amount of poisonous matter is discharged and passes off between the toes, while animals with undivided hoofs feeding on the same ground become severely affected in the legs and the poisonous plants among the pastures. All experience attests this, and accordingly the use of ruminating animals, that is, which both chew the cud and part the hoof, has always obtained in most countries, so it was observed most carefully by the people who were favored with the promulgation of God's law. Then he goes on and says, talks about the hare. It mentions, don't eat the hare, the rabbit. They are not cloven-footed, and besides, it is said that from the great quantity of down upon them, they are very much subject to vermin, and that in order to expel these, they eat poisonous plants. And the poisonous plants have to expel the vermin from the down. And if used as food while in that state, they are most delicious. Then it mentions the swine, and he says, the swine, it is a filthy, foul-feeding animal, and it wants one of the natural provisions for purifying the system. It cheweth not the cud. In hot climates, indulgences in swine flesh is particularly liable to produce leprosy, scurvy, and various cutaneous eruptions. Nay, the process of scientific observation and researches has made known other malignant disorders which result from the incautious use of swine flesh. Besides the tapeworm and the hydatid, two most destructive parasites which prey upon the human body, trichinosis, and a febrile disease, is produced by the lodgment and migration in the body of man of multitudes in a microscopic form, the genus Spirillus, which find their way to the economy through the eating of pork infested with this parasite and passing of crowds from the intestines. From the intestines to the muscles, through they become encapsulated. In December 1865, a fatal epidemic raged with great violence in various parts of Germany, traceable to the infected persons having eaten of sausages, not thoroughly cooked, made of pork, in which were trichini. It is found that trichini are not killed by salting or freezing the pork, nor is it settled for the smoking that kills them. Then he goes on and says, these you shall not eat, whatsoever hath not fins and scales. And by fish. The fins and scales are the means by which the excrescences of fish are carried off, the same as animals by perspiration. I have never known an instance of disease produced by eating such fish. But those who have no fins and scales cause in hot climates the most malignant disorders when eaten, and in many cases they prove a mortal poisoning. So God is just warning us. He knows what he's doing. Now, I have other articles from the U.S. government, and I've talked to them for a number of years. One of them says, the government put an article says, beware of pink pork in the hot dog stand. Every year they put out a pamphlet, beware of pink pork in the hot dog stand. These hot dogs are taken, they're put in hot water, they're cooked fast, they're warm, but they have not been cooked at a high enough temperature for a long enough period of time to kill the worms, and they're particularly susceptible to trichinosis. And so they're warning people about smoked sausages and bologna and this type of thing that have not been cooked at high temperatures for long periods of time. Hot dogs are one thing that has been a great source of problems in this country. Now, what is pork? A lot of people don't even, I'm surprised at people who do not know what pork is. They say, well, no, this isn't pork, it's just bologna, it's just sausage, it's just bacon, or it's just ham. But bacon, ham, sausage, bologna, hot dogs, that's all pork. Now, they do make some beef bacon today, and they do make some beef wieners today. But other than that, this is pork because it all comes from the hog. Whatever comes from the hog is pork. Now, when I was in biology, I didn't understand why at the time, but I majored in worms for some strange reason. And we learned that the hog has stomach worms, thorn-headed worms, nodular worms, whip worms, kidney worms, lung worms, wire worms, pin worms, flukes, bladder worms, pea worms, tape worms, white worms, flat worms, hydrodids. It is loaded with all manner of worms. The hog is, but not the bill, but not the cow. They produce protozoa. I'm going to read you a little bit from the United States Department of Agriculture booklet called Internal Parasites of Swine, U.S. Department of Agriculture, Farmers Bulletin number 1787. And on page 43, it says, it's got an ugly photograph in here, Trichinella spirillata, are slender threadworms occurring in the small intestines of swine as adults, in the blood of migrating larvae, and in the muscles as encysted or encapsulated worms. The adult worm in the small intestines are from 1/16 to 1/6 inch long and about as wide as a very fine thread. The migrating worms in the blood are microscopic in size. The encapsulated larvae in the muscles are spirally rolled as about 1/25 of an inch long, but are not ordinarily visible to the naked eye. Trichina occur not only in swine, but also in human beings, rats, mice, dogs, cats, and various other meat-eating animals. There's another book, Trichinosis in Swine and its Relation to Public Health, by Benjamin Schwartz, Chief of Zoological Division, Bureau of Animal Industry, U.S. Department of Agriculture, in Smithsonian Reports. And here he says, I'll read you two places. And see, if everything was clean now, we wouldn't have these problems and these warnings. The meat and meat packing industries are also vitally affected by the presence of trichina in hogs. The transmission of these parasites to human beings for the consumption of raw and inadequately cooked or processed pork, resulting in lawsuits for the recovery of damages on account of illness or death. While eating a slice of pork, a particular person, lady, observed some minute specks in the meat that reminded him of similar spots he had seen in the muscles of a human cadaver only a few days previously. He saved part of the pork, and upon examining it microscopically, he found it to be copiously infected with trichina. So another case, a 20-year-old girl died in a municipal hospital of Dresden, Germany, the suspected cause of death being typhoid fever. On microscopic examination, the girl's muscles found numerous trichina larvae in various stages. Zenko determined that 38 days before her death, the girl had eaten sausage and ham prepared from a hog that had been slaughtered on a farm where she had been a servant. Others who had partaken of this pork also became ill, and Zenko was able to demonstrate numerous trichina in the remaining portions of the meat that were still available. There's another case that occurred in the town of Hetzdot, a massive epidemic of trichinosis with a mortality of 16% due to the consumption of raw pork. 2 years later, 337 individuals in a small town in Saxony, having a total population of 2,000, developed trichinosis, and in those that it became so affected, 101 died. As a result of their penetration of the heart tissue, the larvae produced profound inflammatory and degenerative changes, and these parasites may be one of the factors in cardiac diseases in man and animals. I'm just jumping from place to place here. It is safe to conclude that during the period covered by the data mentioned, approximately 1 out of 75 hogs contained trichina in probably sufficient numbers to cause clinical trichinosis in human beings following the consumption of such pork in raw or insufficiently cooked state. While microscopic examination of pork for trichina is a hit-and-miss method, the digestion method as described by Ransom, with certain modifications included and introduced by workers in the zoological division, is the most accurate technique known at present. for they come in the presence or absence of the Cana impulse or any other meat. In other words, people say, oh, yeah, but all meat has been infected. But they do not infect any meat for trichinosis. Not in this country. You get the, box cars come in, load out, the animals are hanging in warehouses, cold rooms. The inspector comes in, he has to keep the stuff moving, thousands of tons of this meat. He comes in, he takes it, he gives it a bowl and he stamps it. He takes it, he gives the meat a bowl and he stamps it. He goes down the line like this. They visit the slaughterhouse, and at random, they check livers and kidneys and various things. But they do not check every meat for microscopic. And take it back to the laboratory and check each piece. It's too time-consuming. But Europe has now made a law that no pork enter into Europe, that is a number of countries in Europe, at least, without being microscopically examined. Therefore, the cost of pork is very high in Europe. All pork from the United States has to be examined microscopically before it gets into Europe. Their health department has made a much stronger stand because they've had many problems, Bill. And they have been able not to stamp it out, but they've been able to reduce it significantly. Pork is a much bigger problem. Trichinosis is a much bigger problem in the United States than a lot of places in Europe because of this. It would just raise the price so much to try to do it this way. I wish I had more time. Here's let's see what else I find here. Considering the fact that a positive diagnosis of trichinosis in human beings can be made with certainty only when the parasites are actually found in the patient, usually following a biopsy, it is not surprising that Hutria and Merrick state that trichinosis has not been diagnosed in living swine. Now, the number of larvae they injected by individual pigs of this group ranging from 1,200 to 35,000. Since a single female trichina may give birth to about 1,000 larvae, the individual pigs in question might have contained from about 500,000 up to about 17 million larvae in the muscles. It is fairly safe to conclude that pig number 6 that received 35,000 infected larvae probably developed an infection characterized by the incisement of several million larvae in its muscles without exhibiting, however, any noticeable clinical symptoms. The pig stands it. In the United States, human beings acquired trichina as a result of eating raw and inadequately cooked pork. The only conclusive exception to this statement being a small outbreak of trichinosis in California, which was traced to the consumption of jerked bear meat, and several sporadic cases traced to bear meat. Fresh pork and ordinary varieties of cured pork intended to be cooked in the home and elsewhere are subjected to no treatment or inspection, since no practical treatment to destroy the trichina and no economical practical system of inspection to discover these parasites have yet been devised. The statistical information on the prevalence of trichina in swine in this country has been produced repeatedly as a warning to the public that consumption of raw or inadequate cooked pork can be fraught with serious, if not fatal, consequences. It is suggested that public health officials and practicing physicians may properly emphasize that the eating of raw or partially cooked meat is an unhygienic habit and may be fraught with unpleasantness, if not serious consequences, not only as regards trichina and other parasites transmittable from food animals to man, but also regards the danger of acquiring infectious diseases. The definitely known cases of clinical trichinosis in human beings in this country probably do not exceed 5,000 or 6,000. The more or less recent findings on the incidence of trichina in over 6,000 human cadavers that were necropsied in hospitals in California, District of Columbia, Massachusetts, Missouri, Minnesota, New York, and elsewhere of greater interest and so forth. And it tells you about how Europe has clamped down on it. And there's another case, 1 out of 357 hogs were found infected. The mathematical probability that pork eaters will incur trichinosis is, I'll put this way, not trichinosis, but will eat infested pork that's infested with trichinosis is 4 times a year. Meat eaters who eat pork will mathematically find this problem in their meat 4 times a year. That's the mathematical probability in the United States. The Jews, here's another incident called the Doom Flight of the Eagle. I don't have time to read it to you now, but it says that this balloon went out and they were down into up in the frozen north, and they found a frozen bear, and they ate him, and the whole expedition died. And they found them years later, all the whole, and they don't even know whatever happened to these people. They never see them again. They finally have found them. There's a photograph up there. They found the people and they found the bear meat that they ate, some of them. And remember the bear meat found 33 years after they found these full of cecina. Here's Sportsman's Digest, tularemia facts. Diseased rabbits are slow in moving away when approached by hunters. Such rabbits should be shot and not touched by the hunter. The disease can be identified by white or yellow specks on the liver. Gloves should be worn for handling and skinning suspected victims to prevent germs entering tiny scratches or cuts on your hands. Wash with hands with soap and water soon afterwards. Cook well done. The meat of any, because it says that, see, they may have tularemia, which is a deadly poison. It has to be cooked to kill them or else you'll die. The Jews are one-third longer lived than Gentiles, according to statistics. They don't eat these foods. They follow Deuteronomy cult. They have one-third longer life. I just say, I'm going to run over just slightly, Joe, because I'm going to finish this. The average person in the United States eats 13.8 pounds of lard per person per year, which, according to the World Almanac, 1971, is one of the causes of cancer. And I didn't write the World Almanac. Swine has also been blamed by the U.S. Department of Agriculture for pseudo-rabies in cattle. The rabies in cattle are caused by pork. The cattle die, but the swine don't. The swine has it, but the cattle can't take it. And it's from hog droppings under the grass and then enters the nose of cattle. Swine also are blamed as a cause for bangs in cows, the mad itch in cows, and underlying fever. Trichinosis is responsible for many cases diagnosed as typhoid fever, rheumatism, consumption, which is a symptom name, and pneumonia. So we see that through this, these animals are still, I never had a chance to even get to this one, it's the newest one, facts about trichinosis, but I wondered about swordfish. It's a delicacy on many tables, you know, I mean on restaurants, you see, it's high-priced meat, but I'm kind of surprised because it's a beautiful-looking fish. It goes in deep water and it's fast, but it has no fins and no scales. And I always thought, well, you know, that's strange. I can see the bottom garbage fish, but this animal should be a clean animal. You would think, a clean fish. It's a fast fish. It's clean-looking. It's in deep water. But then when I was studying worms in biology, I learned that swordfish has 17 varieties of worms. Here it talks about in Denmark, compulsory trichinosis examination of pork was put into effect in 1910. By 1922, when the practice of feeding garbage to hogs was outlawed, the incidence had fallen to 0.76%. It declined even more sharply after this, and since 1930, milk and cecina infected pigs have been found in Denmark. In Sweden, where all pigs slaughtered for human consumption are examined with a microscope for cecina, the number infected per year out of slaughter of about 1 million has ranged from a low of 8 to a high of 57. 1948 to 1959. Probably many people who have cecina in their muscles are completely unaware of it. Yet once infected, a person carries an incisive cecina for life. Now, the incidence in trichinosis in humans in the United States has been falling steadily since 1953. The latest information, 1968, indicates that 4 to 5% of the population carries cecina in their bodies. Well, 4 to 5, that's 1 out of 20 to 1 out of 25. Various studies carried out during the 1930s and early 40s showed a much higher incidence. About 16% of the human population was apparently affected with the disease at that time. They've been able to help a lot by warning the people to cook the meat thoroughly and by getting them off of garbage on the wheat and so forth. Minimum temperature of 131 degrees Fahrenheit throughout, and I'm not sure what the time limit is offhand. Now, my last statement is, therefore, you see, if God had changed all the unclean and they're now all clean, then we wouldn't be having all these problems. All I'm trying to show is that examination of the situation out here shows you that it's still dangerous to eat rats, mice, rodents, bears, hogs, you know, rabbits, but not the cows and so forth. And most of the problems in cows are caused from pigs, a great many of them, feeding on the same properties, and they've kind of gotten rid of that now, and that's helped by separating them. And so we found that they haven't changed. If they change, we should see the result of it being changed. It should all be the same, and you shouldn't have any problems with any of them. And we found what scales and fins are about now, too, and dividing of hoofs and the cloven hoofs and chewing the cud. So all evidence is that God has created these animals this way, and the cow is still clean and the bat is still unclean. And therefore, it is not a spiritual thing, but if a person says, well, that's only a health thing, what difference does it make? Well, if you say, I don't think it's that big of a problem, and my judgment is saying, well, Lord, you told us not to, but I think you make too big of a thing out of it. I mean, in my judgment, Lord, I don't think it was worth even warning the people about. Because I am used to it, I'm going to do it anyway. You see, to me, that's quite untenable. You see, well, why do you cook it a great deal? Most people who cook pork a great deal also eat sausage and other smoked animals, smoked meat and hot dogs, and they still get it. Plus, that doesn't eliminate, that's only one source of problem. The fat itself is another problem, and which you don't get rid of by cooking. And so there are a lot of things involved. But those who have followed these commands, like the Jews, they have better health and live longer. It's just God is just doing us a favor. So here's the information out to you. What you do about it is up to you. It's not a spiritual thing. I've never made a real big point of it. It's a health law. But I do think God wants us to take care of ourselves. This is what it's all about. People have asked about it. They put people. But remember this. Although you have to be objective in yourself, it's up to you to be objective, to follow God's laws, be honest with yourself, and be willing. Nevertheless, we must always make sure that we follow the law that the Holy Spirit brought to Paul, that no matter you, we must not be judging our brothers. One thing to teach something, we understand, but we must...